You know, many of us grew up singing a hymn that was written by Isaac Watts back in 1719. It is a hymn that was set to some music or an arrangement, it is believed, by Ludwig von Beethoven. You know it by the title, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? It's number 432 in your hymnals. I want to share with you the first and the last of the stanzas, the first and last stanza in this hymn. It says, How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean, to keep the conscience clean. And then the last stanza says, Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. And well support our age. How true that is. God's word. How pure is every page. Thy truth. But the stanza talks about God's word being everlasting truth and how pure in every page. When Mr. Watts declared God's word to be everlasting truth, something which is pure, my question to you is, what is truth? If you were to ask the individual upon the street, that person would say, well, truth is relative. What is true for you is not always true for me. What you think is the way things should be done may not be the way I think things should be done, and so on. And you can get into a discussion of truth that they may say, this is what I think is truth, where you think something else is truth. Tonight, while we can get into those kind of discussions, that's not my goal, nor is it why I am here. You see, it is a question that was asked by a Roman procurator over 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago, of our Lord. What is truth? And as I've said, it's used in such a broad and general way that it's often lost its power and its significance in our lives. But tonight, I want to go back to what Scripture speaks of when it talks about the concept of truth. And look at what God's Word says about truth, because by doing that, I think we really begin to see the relevance of truth in our lives and why we need to be a people of the book. That holy word shall guide our youth and well support our age. So let's start into looking at this concept of truth. First of all, I want you, and I'm going to work through some principles tonight. And the first one is this: the God we serve is a God of truth. Let me say that again. The God that you and I serve is a God of truth. What I mean by that is if you go to Psalm 31, verse 5, David there writes these words, Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O God, or O Lord, God of truth. He called God a God of truth twice in Isaiah chapter 65, there in verse 16. The prophet Isaiah refers to God as the God of truth. He says it this way, Blessed is he who is blessed in the earth and will be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. What does that mean? It means that our God cannot lie. And that's exactly what Paul said over in his letter to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It is that God cannot lie. By his very nature, folks, God is truth. And because he is truth, there is nothing that is false in him. You can't say that about anything else out here. We can't even say that about our own lives. No matter how much we would like to, because that would be to betray what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. That there's no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. Every single one of us are sinners, so there's been times in our lives that we haven't either lived truth out in our lives or we haven't spoken truth, but truth is not something that is always consistent with us. You ever told a little white lie just to keep from getting in trouble as a kid? Because it made you look good, made your brother or sister look bad, and you didn't want that spanking or whatever it was that may happen to you? We've done that. So we can't say that about ourselves. God is the only one about whom you can say, by His very nature, He is truth. He is not falsehood. There is nothing in Him that is false. But along with that, the God we serve is not only true by His very nature, He is a God who speaks to us words of truth. That was the declaration of David in a prayer that he prayed over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there in verse 28. This prayer is a prayer that is prayed in reference to God's promise to David that He would establish David's lineage, David's house, his dynasty, if you will. And here's what David prays. Now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are truth. And You have promised this good thing to Your servants, Your servant. He says, Your words are truth. So if you want to know something that is true, always want to know, is something true? Is this true? Go to God's Word. And we can't say that about everything out here in the world. We want to believe that what people say to us is true, but there are people that don't always tell us what is true. They may tell us something that benefits them. They may tell us something. They may stretch the truth. We've used that. They may twist the truth. You know, all of these things that happen. And Jesus, in His prayer to His Father, there in John chapter 17, as John the Apostle records it for us, He asked His Father to sanctify His disciples in truth. And then He makes this statement there in verse 17 of chapter 7. He says, Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. That truth is a truth that, according to something else that we find in Psalm 117 verse 2, is everlasting. It's not true today and not true tomorrow. If it's true and is everlasting truth, then it means it was true yesterday, it's true today, and it's going to be true tomorrow. It is true anywhere on the timeline you may look. It's always been true, and it will always be true, because it's God's Word. As a matter of fact, I love the 119th Psalm. It's the longest psalm in all of the Psalms. But it is a psalm that speaks about the beauty and the attributes of God's Word. And I want to share with you three verses from that psalm. First of all, verse 142, Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Your law is truth. Psalm 151, You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth. And then Psalm 160, listen to what he says, The sum of Your word is truth. If you add it all up, if you take everything God has ever said and put it all together, then what the psalmist is saying is it all is truth. Every bit of it is true. There's nothing in it that's not true, because it came from God. Because God, by His very nature, is true, and His words are true, what does that say for us? It means we can accept everything He tells us. We can believe it because it's true. Because God cannot lie. God will not mislead us. Maybe that's why David wrote in the 23rd Psalm that beautiful line, He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. This is what God is going to do. He is going to show you, this is who I am. I am a God who is truth, who in by my very nature. I am a God who speaks truth, and if you will follow me, I'm going to lead you in the true way. But then the second set of principles that I want us to consider tonight, first of all, is this. There is a need for truth in our lives. And because of that, God has always looked for those, and there's several things here that just stand out. God has always looked for those who seek to possess truth in their innermost being. That's the way we find David saying it in his confession of his sin with Bathsheba. If you look in Psalm 51, there in verse 6, here's what David says: "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." God wants us to be true down deep in the inner recesses of our soul. He looks for truth within us. And he looks for people who speak truth, and they speak it in their heart. David asked a question in Psalm 15, verse 1. I think I've just got verse 2 up here for you. But Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. He asked the question in verse 1, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" In other words, who can come into your presence? And then in verse 2, he answers it: "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." You see, God wants people around him who speak truth from the heart, not who only speak truth when it is convenient and when it works for them, and twist the truth when that is more convenient for them. No, he wants people who speak truth from the heart, who have truth as a part of their innermost being. He looks for people, as he says in Psalm 145, verse 18, who will call upon him in truth. The psalmist there says that he's near to those people, those who call upon him in truth. But he also is looking for people who will serve him in truth. Joshua's challenge to the Israelites before his death, he gets them together, and you know, Joshua chapter 24, we see that. And in verse 14, here's what he says. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." God wants us to serve him, not just in sincerity, but also in truth. The prophet Samuel, after he had anointed Saul to be king over Israel and had presented him to the people, he commanded the people, the Israelites that is, to do the same thing. There in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, what he says to them is, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth." Now notice this: "with all your heart." Can you say tonight that you serve God in truth with all your heart? Folks, that requires some pretty close self-introspection, doesn't it? To look at myself and say, am I really serving God in truth with all my heart? Will I swear to my own hurt, so to speak? Will I speak something as truth, knowing that it may bring about some consequences that I'm not looking forward to because the people I may be saying it to may not respect that? Young people, I know if you've got parents like mine, they probably have said it's always best to tell the truth. Sometimes it may hurt to tell the truth, but it's always best to tell the truth. Never lie. Always tell the truth. I remember hearing those words. But then also God is looking for people that they truth is in their innermost being. They speak truth from their heart. They call upon God in truth. They serve him in truth. But then they walk in his truth. I want to do what God says. This is the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 86, verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Wouldn't it be great if God looked at us and God said about us as a church, as a congregation of his people, "You are walking in my truth. You are a people who are serving me in truth. You are a people who have truth in the innermost recesses of your being. You speak truth from the heart. You are a people with whom I'm well pleased." Wouldn't you like to know that he says that about you? I would. But that's the way God speaks about me. Excuse me, I'm fighting some of this allergy stuff that's been going around. But all of that being said, there's another aspect of this about the need for truth in our lives, and it is we need truth in our lives because God detests those who corrupt truth. That was God's declaration 2,600 years ago through his prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel or Judah specifically before Israel or Judah was going to fall. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, God tells Jeremiah to say to his people, "This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord nor accept correction." And then listen to what he says. "Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." God said that. Truth has perished. It's been cut off from their mouth. And then, two chapters later, chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 5, he comes back and he says through Jeremiah yet again, "Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies." You ever been around a person that you never know whether you can believe them or not, and you're more tempted, you're more inclined not to believe them than you are to believe them because they've often told you an untruth more than they've told you truth? And then here is a situation in which what God does is God says, truth has perished. Truth is no longer to be found among these people. They deceive their neighbor. They don't speak the truth. They've taught their tongue how to lie. And that's what God is saying. And almost 100 years before the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the same nation, spoke against those who purposely distorted truth. You've heard it, Isaiah 5 verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light or darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Some of you know people that will argue with a signpost. My dad accused me of that when I was a young teenager. "Son, you'd argue with a signpost." My grandmother used to say, "You're going to make a good lawyer someday." But you've seen those children, haven't you? You go out and say, "Man, it sure is a beautiful day." "No, there's some clouds up there. It might rain today." Doesn't matter what you say, they're going to say the exact opposite of whatever you've just said. They want to find something to say that is opposite to what you've said. But here are people that they're not just saying the opposite. They're taking what is an exact opposite. That's not good. That's bad. When really it's good. You see, that's what's going on in our society today. There are people today that are calling evil good and good evil. They're calling light darkness and darkness light. And they're substituting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And God detests that sort of thing because God is a God who stands for truth and looks for truth in people. All of that being said, folks, that's why we need Jesus Christ. When you look at what the Scriptures have to say about him, first of all, he was the very embodiment of truth. Remember, he was God in the flesh, so that shouldn't surprise us. When he walked upon this earth, he was like his Father. He was truth in its very essence. As a matter of fact, that was the declaration of the Apostle John when he would come along later and write his own gospel about Jesus Christ. If you go back to John chapter 1, and as he's coming down through here, talking about in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the light entering into the world. But when you get to verse 14, you notice what he says there, that the Word became flesh, he says, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." He said Jesus was full of truth. And just three verses later, in verse 17, he makes the statement that the law was given or came through Moses. But then he says, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus reiterated this himself. Over in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm truth. And it was something that he always spoke. If you read the Gospels, he was just like his Father. He often began many of his teaching statements with this one of these phrases, truly I say to you, or verily I say to you. And the word verily just means truthfully. Or sometimes he says, truly, truly I say to you, or verily, verily I say unto you. I love that because that's found all through John. John has him saying it truly, truly, whereas Matthew and Mark have him saying just truly one time. And then you have Luke who has him saying, I say to you in truth, or I say to you truthfully. Why? Because everything he's saying is truth. Even his enemies at times were willing to acknowledge that he taught the way of God in truth. That shouldn't surprise us, because he is truth. And he came to testify to the truth. And he came to live that truth out in his life. And aren't you thankful that he did that? Because had he not done that, we would not have a hope for what we do have a hope for now. The eternal life which is promised through to us through him who is truth. By him who is truth. But the final thing that I want you to consider tonight as we think about this concept of truth is the importance of the truth. And when I say the importance of the truth, I'm talking about the gospel. That body of teaching that we find the early apostles imparting to those who they were committed to teach by our Lord. Paul called it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the word of truth. The gospel is just that. It is the word of truth. Which means, just as everything else we've seen, that when you want to know what God wants, when you want to know what has been done for us, there in the gospel we find God's word of truth. And according to the Apostle Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, our obedience to the truth, he said, is what purifies our souls. Listen to it. He said, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. But that first part, you have an obedience to the truth purified your souls. Folks, that's what happens when you, in obedience to the truth, are buried with our Lord in baptism and your sins are washed away. As Paul said in Titus chapter 3, there in verse 5, he talked about the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Our souls were purified by our obedience to the truth. And God desires that all of us. This is what Paul taught Timothy, that God desires that all of us be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. So what does that mean for all of us? As God's children, we have something, and I'm speaking specifically right now to those of you in this assembly who are the children of God, who are Christians, who have been buried with him in baptism, who wear the name and are living the life. We have a responsibility. One is that we have to be a people who, as Paul said, rightly divide this word of truth, rightly handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, be diligent, or show yourself approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. New American Standard says accurately handling. We, as children of God, also are to be a people who support the truth. I say that because one of the things that Paul said as he wrote to Timothy, he said, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. You and I as Christians have a responsibility, and one of those things, part of our responsibility, is that through our lives, through our teaching, we are to support, we are to uphold the truth. Every day that you live, everywhere that you go, you are called upon by God to support His truth, to live it out in your life, to make a difference in this world. That's how you are a light in the world. That's how you are salt in this world. And we are to, as John would say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we are to love in deed and in truth. Little children, he said, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Our love is to be a truthful love based upon what God has done through His Son Jesus Christ and who we are. But this last passage is one of my favorites. 3 John verses 3 and 4. I want you to listen to what John writes. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You know, if it brought joy to John, the apostle of love, it has to bring joy to God when we as His people are walking in the truth. We're living it out every day of our lives. We're striving to be faithful to it. There's a hymn that's making its way through churches of Christ. Some of you may have heard it. We sing it. I've heard it sung, or we sing it a lot at camp. It was introduced to us by one of the song leaders from Walnut Street about 2 years ago, and I've heard it at some of our youth things. The title of it is Ancient Words. And I'm not going to go through all of the various stanzas. I want you to listen to the words in the chorus, not very long. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. God's ancient word is ever true, and it is meant to change me, and it's meant to change you. The question is it doing that? Has it done that? Is it continuing to do that? Because you see, one of the things that Paul said is that we are to be renewed in our minds as we prove that good and acceptable and perfect way of God. That's the only way we can keep from being conformed to this world. God's truth, the truth. Tonight, I want to say, and I don't think I would find anybody to disagree with me, that there is a definite need for truth in our lives and in the society in which we live. Not just truth in the sense of telling the truth, but truth in the sense of the gospel of God. Folks, I believe that this is the only truth that has the power to change lives and hearts and a culture for the better. Remember what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile and the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, he said. What about you? Have you responded to the gospel of truth? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Are you, as a Christian, living out this word in your life, this truth in your life? If not, why not? If you need to respond, if you need our prayers as a Christian who's not living the life you committed to God to live, however many years ago it may be, we want to pray with you and for you and encourage you. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to become one. God wants you to become one. And this truth, if it's implanted in your heart long enough and you listen to it and you become obedient to it, it will change your life. Tonight, are you willing to confess His name before this body of believers? Are you willing to turn from your way that has been against Him and not honored Him and repent and be buried with Him in baptism? If you are, then we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.